Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening. Hi, this is Jerry Gotze, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. Once again, through the wonders of modern technology, we have messed up and didn't get Sunday morning sermon recorded, but we felt like this is a good message and really wanted to get it out to you. So here I am sitting in my office at home recording this for you, so don't get thrown off if, again, like I said last time this happened, don't get thrown off if you don't hear anybody laughing at the jokes, because they didn't really laugh the first time anyway, so it doesn't really matter. We're talking today about, talking out of Luke chapter 7, verse 36, and let's just read it together. One of the Pharisees asked him over for a meal, talking about Jesus. He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down at the dinner table. Just then, a woman of the village, the town harlot, now there's the title for you, the town harlot, having learned that Jesus was a guest in the home of the Pharisee, came with a bottle of very expensive perfume and stood at his feet, weeping, raining tears on his feet. Letting down her hair, she dried his feet, kissed them, and anointed them with perfume. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man was the prophet I thought he was, he would have known what kind of woman this is who is falling all over him." Now, in the New Testament times, the Pharisees were a very strict group of fundamentalists who believed in keeping the letter of the law in minute detail. Generally speaking, you could say they were religious, but not spiritual. They were the people who today would be carrying around a 25-pound family Bible and a cross made out of railroad spikes around their neck, and it would be so judgmental. Well, you can't drink, you can't smoke, can't chew, and you can't hang out with those who do, and you don't read the newspaper, and you don't laugh, and bless God, if you want to be a Christian, you can be just like me. Hallelujah. Where do I sign up? Because that just sounds like so much fun. And of course it's not. And these people have taken all the joy out of Christianity. That's kind of the way the Pharisees were. And they looked down on everybody and nobody quite measured up and nobody was as good as they were. Now, this isn't to say that all Pharisees were the enemies of Christ or that they were all bad or that the theology was all wrong. They understood what God said. They just didn't always understand what God meant. See, they played a major role in bringing Jesus to death. They were the most outspoken enemies of Jesus. Jesus never challenged their theology. Understand this. Jesus never challenged what they said was wrong. He challenged their legalistic way of applying it. There were Pharisees who were followers of Christ, but most of them viewed him with either suspicion or hostility. So one evening, a Pharisee named Simon invites Jesus over to dinner. Now, in those days, affluent people had these houses with a large courtyard on the outside. Now, they didn't have movies or television or anything else. So people of the town would come, and there would be a big dinner table in the middle of this courtyard, and people would surround the courtyard, and they could listen in. They couldn't talk, though. They weren't allowed to eat dinner. But it was entertaining for them. They would listen to these rabbis, these important people, carry on conversations. So it was kind of like listening to the radio, or in fact, kind of like what you're doing now. You're listening to me, although I can't believe you don't have something better to do with your time. The Bible says that Jesus was reclining at the table. Now, that's how they ate their meals. They didn't sit with TV dinners or sit around a big table. They would lie on their sides, on their left elbow, their feet out away from the table, their heads over the table, and they would reach and eat with their right hands. This is the way my brothers and I eat TV dinners in front of the television all the time. So when your mom comes in and tells you, hey, don't eat laying on the floor, just tell them, I'm being biblical. If it was good enough for Jesus, it was good enough for me. Well, that's how all their meals were eaten in those days. So while Jesus was lying at the table, eating and talking with the other guests, a woman from the crowd of onlookers approached him. Now, the Bible says that she was a sinful woman. Now, if you were a man, there are a lot of ways you could be described as a sinful man. You could be a cheat, a liar, or violent, or cruel, or unfair, or immoral. But if you're a woman, there was only one way to be found out or to be described as a sinful woman. It meant one thing. It meant that she had lived a promiscuous life. But this woman is so drawn to Jesus that she breaks social custom and she approaches him. Women didn't approach men in those days, not in public. As she listened to Jesus speak, she began to cry. And her tears spilled onto Jesus' feet. She washed his feet with her tears. Now, this was an important symbol in Jesus' culture. Because everybody walked everywhere they went, people wore sandals, and the streets are dusty, so people's feet were always dirty. Well, the custom was for their feet to be washed. Some people had slaves, and when you walked in their house, their slaves washed your feet, dried them off, covered them with a little bit of oil. If you weren't rich enough to have slaves, then they would have a bowl of water and a towel there. Simon didn't offer anything to Jesus when he walked in his house. The closest we get today is if you come over to your house, they'll take your coat. You know, well, in those days, they washed your feet. This woman, she washes Jesus' feet with her tears. Then she dries his feet with her hair. Jewish women didn't appear in public with their hair unbound. So this woman breaks another social custom by letting her hair down. In fact, if you want to judge it by the attitudes of the day, she was scandalous. You know, today, to be this level of scandal, you could walk in a room naked or something. This lady, that's how shocking this woman's behavior was. While she's washing his feet with her own tears, she kissed his feet repeatedly. And again, in the Western world, we think of a kiss as romantic. But in those days, a kiss was a greeting. The kiss was a gesture of friendship and devotion. When a guest entered a house, the host placed his hand on the guest's shoulder and gave him the kiss of peace. This was a mark of respect that Jewish custom did not allow to be omitted in the case of a distinguished rabbi. If you invite somebody distinguished over to your house, you cannot omit the kiss of peace. And yet Simon did. No kiss was offered, and Jesus didn't get kissed. After the woman washed and dried Jesus' feet, she opened an expensive alabaster vial. It was common for women to carry these around their neck. She began to anoint Jesus' feet with a very, very costly perfume. This, too, was a sign of devotion. Whenever a special guest would enter your house, the host would show his welcome by burning special incense upon their arrival or by anointing the forehead with a small amount of rose oil. Simon didn't do this when Jesus entered his home either, but the woman anointed Jesus' feet with oil. As all this is going on, Simon's watching with a critical, judgmental eye. And he thought to himself, if this man were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. He would know that she's a sinner. And he thought this, but rather than discuss the matter with Jesus, and Jesus was always open for somebody seeking. He always had time to explain things to people. But instead, Simon just kind of sneers to himself. He kept his thoughts himself, and he just kind of looked at Jesus with a critical eye. Now, you don't find this in the Bible, but I'm pretty sure the next day at wherever the Pharisees hung out, the Pharisee club or whatever, they're standing around the water cooler and Simon's telling his buddies, you would not believe. I thought this guy was something. But instead, you would not believe the woman that he let touch him. He's so wrong. I can't believe that. Whether or not it's the case, it's obvious that Simon didn't view Jesus with the respect he deserved. See, Simon was the worst kind of Christian or the worst kind of religious person. He went through the motions of doing what he was supposed to do. He invited Jesus into his home, but he didn't treat Jesus with respect. He didn't treat him as a spiritual leader. He didn't even treat him as an equal. He just observed Jesus with a critical eye. He wasn't openly hostile, but neither was he openly devoted. He was, in the words of the book of Revelation, lukewarm. He didn't recognize his own spiritual bankruptcy. He was too sidetracked by what was taking place in his dining room. A sinful woman was washing and kissing and anointing with oil the feet of a man who was supposed to be a prophet. In Simon's opinion, this just wasn't proper. Jesus read Simon's thought, and I don't think that he had to rely on supernatural power to do it. People like Simon are pretty easy to read. And, you know, he sat there with that sour look on his face and probably made that noise, you know, like my mom used to make. I don't know what that noise means, but I know it's like nothing good's going to come out of that. So Jesus kind of gets where Simon's going, and he asks Simon a question. He says, Simon, I have something to tell you. Oh, really? Tell me, Simon says. And you can just hear the sarcasm dripping out of Simon's lips. Jesus says, two men were in debt to a banker. One owed 500 silver pieces, the other 50. Neither of them could pay up, and so the banker canceled both debts. Which of the two would be more grateful? Simon answered, I suppose the one who's forgiven the most. That's right, said Jesus. Now, don't miss this, because this is great the way Jesus does this. Turning to the woman, but speaking to Simon, he said, Do you see this woman? I came to your home. You provided no water for my feet, but she rained tears on my feet and dried them with her hair. You gave me no greeting, but from the time I arrived, she hasn't quit kissing my feet. You provided nothing for freshening up, but she has soothed my feet with perfume. Impressive, isn't it? She was forgiven many, many sins, and so she is very, very grateful. Listen to this now. If the forgiveness is minimal, the gratitude is minimal. And Simon missed it. He missed it. Then Jesus spoke to her and said, I forgive your sins. That set the dinner guest talking behind his back. Who does he think he is forgiving sins? He ignored them and he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now the Bible doesn't say how Simon responded to Jesus' words. In fact, as far as we know, Simon never changed his heart at all. It only says that the other guests were surprised that Jesus claimed to forgive sins. Pharisees believed that since only God could forgive sins, no one, not even a rabbi, had the authority to say, You're forgiven. Now, Jesus said this on more than one occasion, and every time it led him into trouble. But he said it again here, verse 48, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I don't know if Simon learned the lesson that Jesus was teaching that evening. We never hear from him again. But this is a lesson that Jesus continues to teach us today. One of the most important aspects of a relationship with God is this. The more you understand forgiveness, the more you're able to love. And there are three aspects of forgiveness that are seen in the story. Let's take a look at them. First of all, we all have much to be forgiven. Jesus said, She was forgiven many, many sins, and so she is very, very grateful. Now, Jesus is not suggesting that we all go out and commit many sins so we can love God more. Don't be silly. But he's giving Simon a hint about his need for forgiveness. Simon didn't get it. Instead, he made a tragic mistake. He graded himself on a curve. He compared himself to others and came to the conclusion that the woman at the feet of Jesus was a sinner, but he wasn't. If Simon had been truly perceptive, instead of judging Jesus and condemning this woman, he would have asked himself, Why is this guy in my house? I'm not worthy of his presence. That was Peter's attitude. When Peter realized that Jesus was the Messiah, in Luke 5:8, he said, Master, leave. I'm a sinner and I can't handle this holiness. Leave me to myself. See, God doesn't grade on a curve. You don't score points by being better than the worst people. You need his forgiveness as much as anyone. I need his forgiveness as much as anyone. We all need his forgiveness. The biggest mistake you can make is to think that you need his grace less than any other sinner. Like this sinful woman, Simon had much to be forgiven of, but he was too smug to acknowledge it. Remember the Muppets? I love the Muppets. Jim Henson was the creator of the Muppets. I got some favorite Muppet characters. My favorite is Bunsen Honeydew, the little scientist guy. And it's interesting that Bunsen Honeydew wears glasses, but he doesn't have eyes. Kind of strange. In the Muppet movie, Bunsen Honeydew has the line, he says, but the effects are sadly temporary, and his partner Beaker, his lab assistant Beaker, whose head looks like a beaker, says, sadly temporary. It's my favorite part of the movie. You got to love the whole thing there. Anyway, Jim Henson was sick, but he didn't know it. He thought he had a cold. He thought it was a touch of flu. What it was pneumonia. And he died. He thought he would be better, so he didn't go to the doctor. He didn't do anything about it. He was a typical guy. He had no idea that what he had was life-threatening. He could have saved his own life with a trip to the doctor, but he didn't know how sick he was. See, there are millions of people on this planet who think that because, in their own opinion, they're basically good, that's good enough. They'll never be able to receive God's forgiveness because they'll never bring themselves to acknowledge their sinfulness. After all, they say, I've never killed anybody. I do my job, pay my bills, try to help my fellow man, and I'm a productive member of society. At least I'm not a drug addict or a prostitute. See, they say all this, but they don't see how their lives are filled with bitterness or envy or gossip or resentment or self-righteousness or pride or hate or jealousy. They don't see They don't see how sin has corrupted them and driven a wedge between themselves and a holy God. As a result, they go through life thinking, I'm not that bad. In fact, I'm better than most. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, be holy because I'm holy. Jesus didn't say, well, a little bit of sin is okay. He said, you got to get rid of sin. And the only way to do that is to be forgiven. When Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, he begins it by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed is the poor in spirit. See, it's only when we recognize our spiritual poverty that we can experience the riches of God's forgiveness. It's only when we look at our lives and say, I've got nothing good to offer God. God, you have everything. I have nothing. I give you my life. That's when we receive God's forgiveness. Simon didn't get it. The sinful woman did. She experienced the forgiveness of God. We all have a lot to be forgiven. Second thing, and I love this, if you want to be forgiven, you can be. God's forgiveness is not based on how much we deserve forgiveness. It's based on how much we want forgiveness. Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to be forgiven enough to ask for forgiveness? If you go to God in sincerity, asking to be forgiven of your sins, He'll forgive you every time without fail. Now, that whole insincerity thing is very important there. I had a young lady in one of my youth groups once, a pastor's kid, and she had done some pretty rough things and had really allowed herself to get in some situations she shouldn't get in. And she said to me once, she said, you know, Jerry, I'm not really sorry for anything I've done. And I looked at her and I said, you better be. She said, no, because I learned from everything, so I'm not really sorry for anything I've done. Well, you know, last I heard, her parents hadn't heard from her for a couple of years, 6 months, something like that. She was involved in drugs. They thought she might be in Houston. See, she never felt sorry for what she had done, so it was pretty easy for her to go back. Proverbs 28:13 says, you can't whitewash your sins and get by with it. You find mercy by admitting and leaving them. Admitting and leaving them. See, there's a difference between saying sorry and being forgiven and repenting. When I was teaching Christian school, we'd have little five-year-olds, you know, they'd get in a scuffle on the playground, and, you know, one of them would sock the other one in the eyeball. And then the one little kid would start crying, and he'd come, and he'd, instead of socking the other kid back, he'd run to the teacher. He hit me in the eye. And the teacher would call Johnny over. Did you hit him in the eye? Johnny would say, yep. All right, tell him you're sorry. And Johnny would have this look on his face. All right, sorry. He'd turn around and run and play again. He's not sorry. He's sorry he didn't punch the kid harder. He's sorry that the kid was a wimp and couldn't handle his own business. But he's not sorry he hit the kid. If the kid was really sorry, he would look at Johnny and say, or Johnny would look at him and say, you know what? You're right. I'm sorry. Please forgive me, and I'll never do that again. See, a lot of us have those kind of sins. A lot of those have sins that we do on a regular basis, and it could be a big sin, could be a small sin, but it's a sin nonetheless, and sin is sin. The sin of gossip is just as bad as the sin of murder. We want to attach these things to it, especially when we can look at another sin and say that's worse than ours. But in reality, we all have sin. See, if you want to be forgiven, you can be. So let's say, for sake of argument today, that your sin is speaking hatefully to other people. One day you fly off the handle at somebody and you let them have it. You've done it a lot of times before. And you just up one side, down the other. You read them the riot act and you really let them have it. Now when this happens, you can take one of two attitudes. You can say, you know what? They had it coming. They had it coming. Now maybe I shouldn't have said things, but they had it coming. And so I'm not sorry for what I said. If that's your attitude, there's not a whole lot God can do for you. See? That's concealing your sin. That's whitewashing your sin. That's saying, yeah, it was wrong, but, and then trying to justify it. If you don't think you did anything wrong, how can God forgive you? On the other hand, if your attitude is, Lord, I'm sorry that I said what I said. It's wrong, and I don't want that kind of talk to be part of my life ever again. Please forgive me. Well, guess what happens then? God forgives you. If you want to be forgiven, if you ask Him for forgiveness, if you repent, Bible says, if we repent of our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. Repentance, though, is not just saying you're sorry. Repentance is making a 180-degree turn. I was headed west, and I realized it was the wrong direction. So I repented. I turned the other way, 180 degrees, and I went the other way. Lord, I'm sorry. I repent of speaking hatefully to people. And with your help, God, I'm never going to do that again. Now, does that mean you'll never do it again? No. Because we're human and we mess up. It just means that you're asking God to help you get better. And eventually you'll find out that you do get better and it doesn't become a problem for you anymore. But then you've got all kinds of other things you've got to work on too. How many times does God forgive you? As many times as it takes. In Luke 17:4, Jesus tells Peter, if your brother sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. God expects you to forgive others without limit, not because they're going to be that bad to you, but because you're going to be that bad. He forgives you without limit if you forgive without limit. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven. And there's that one little place in the middle where it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That as we that's in the middle there, those little two-letter words are huge. As we literally means in the same way. Forgive me my debts, Lord, as I forgive the debts of others. God, you forgive me the way I forgive others. So if I'm stingy with my forgiveness, then God, you be stingy with yours. If I withhold my forgiveness, then God, you withhold your forgiveness. In fact, Jesus thought it was so important that at the end of the Lord's Prayer, he kind of continues on and he says, if you don't forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father won't forgive you when you sin against him. That's powerful. See, so in all of us, we're forgiving others because we need God's forgiveness. If you want to be forgiven, if you want to be free from sin, you'll be forgiven immediately. You'll be set free from sin's power ultimately, but you need to extend that forgiveness to other people. And some people say, well, if you're sincere when you repent, you won't do it again. Sure you will. Now, repentance is not a one-time fix-all. It's not a band-aid. It's not a whitewash. It's saying, yes, I'm changing. With God's help and grace, I'm changing. But I'm human and I'm going to mess up. God expects it. God's made a way for you around it. He also doesn't want you to do it. Make sense? Third thing you need to know about forgiveness is that accepting forgiveness is an act of faith. In verse 34, Jesus said to the woman, go in peace, your faith has saved you. There's an Aramaic translation of this verse, and it reads, your trust has made you alive. Receiving forgiveness is an act of faith. You don't wait for a feeling to confirm it. You ask for it, and by faith you accept it. See, trust God to keep his promise. You might feel a weight being lifted from your shoulders, or you might not. How you feel doesn't change the fact that God has promised to forgive you, and he will, and he does. There are mornings you wake up, and you know your hair's all messed up, and you got this big zit in the middle of your forehead, and you look like you're trying on for Gandhi or something. You know, and your breath would peel paint off of a wall. And you look in the mirror, and you think, I don't even feel human. Well, it doesn't change the fact that you're human. You just don't feel that way. If we ask God to forgive us, and Satan will so he'll come and he'll whisper in our ear, you're not forgiven. You don't feel any different. Who are you trying to kid? You ever feel that way? You ever feel like that tiny voice that says, oh, you asked for forgiveness, but God's not going to forgive you. He's not going to forget what you've done. Well, yeah, he is. And yeah, he did. And yeah, he does. And he's going to forgive you when you ask. The sinful woman was saved because she put her faith in Jesus, not in her own goodness. Simon wasn't saved, wasn't forgiven, because he trusted in himself. If you put your faith in Jesus, your faith will make you alive. It will literally save your life. See, the more you understand about forgiveness, the more you're able to love. That's what this passage teaches us. If Simon had only known, if he'd only recognized that he too had much to be forgiven of, if only he had been willing to ask for God's forgiveness, then the pain of his past could be wiped away forever. If he had understood this, then he, like the sinful woman, would have been on his knees before Jesus, washing his feet with his own tears. This is what God wants. The more you understand forgiveness, the more you're able to love others and offer them God's forgiveness. That's the response God is looking for. He wants your love. The more you understand forgiveness, the more you're able to love others the way God loves them. This whole series on Jesus in the margins is hopefully teaching us to look at the world the way Jesus looks at it. Jesus saw the woman, the sinful woman. Everybody, one of the ladies calls out the harlot. Jesus saw a woman who had much to be forgiven of and whose gratitude would be great. Simon looked at her and saw a sinful woman who deserved every punishment she ever got. What's your attitude? Have you asked God to forgive you of your sins? Or are you comparing yourself to the people around you and thinking, hey, I'm not so bad. I'm okay. Take a look. Look at the lives around you. And say, you know what? I don't care how good or how bad they are. All I know is when I compare myself to Jesus, I'm toast. Don't compare yourself to others. Compare yourself to Jesus. You know, when the Secret Service trains their agents on how to spot counterfeits, they don't look at counterfeit bills. They look at the real thing. Once you get used to seeing the real thing, counterfeits jump. Once you start looking at Jesus and comparing yourself to him, you realize very, very quickly how poor you are. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they'll inherit the kingdom of God. Let's start from our spiritual poverty. Let's start from our need of forgiveness. And then once we accept God's forgiveness by faith, let's show other people how to get that same forgiveness, because there's a bunch of people out there that need it. The people who live in your neighborhood, the people who live in your home, they need forgiveness. And if you need forgiveness, it's there for you. All you have to do is ask. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the people that are listening to this, Father, whose lives will be touched because they're offered forgiveness and they accept it. They quit looking at other people, God, and they look at you and they say, you know what? I don't care how good I think I am. I'm nothing compared to Jesus. So God, help me. Make me the person I ought to be. Father, I pray that you'll touch every person that hears this. God, help them to bring this message to other people. Let them know that they have a need of forgiveness. That's the bad news. The good news is God's in the forgiveness business. Thanks, Father. Bless all of us now. Let us revel in your love and your grace and your acceptance. Thanks, God. We ask it in your name. Amen. If you're in Imperial Valley, you'd like to join us for a service, come on by. 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings at the Imperial Valley Expo, the Ivy Fairgrounds. You'll see signs that point you on in. Come join us. Come enjoy our worship band. They're great. You have a good time. And more than anything else, when you walk out the door, you'll know your life has been challenged because God's words come to you. God bless you. Thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.